and not the least, we have a huge announcement from the PSC. So if we can invite our PSC leaders, Luke, to give an announcement briefly. Thank you. And Melanie.
I think Jonathan may have overstated the briefness of it, because it's a big deal. So before we announce it, I just want to do a couple of things. First is to thank people, specifically the congregation. I really have never felt like you were doing anything but encouraging us and praying for us. It took almost a year from the start of the process, and the number of people who've come up and thanked us and encouraged us, that's meant a lot to us. Same thing for the session. I never felt like we were asked to sort of consider a certain type of pastor or like leak out confidential things to them. They trusted the process, they trusted us. So thank you for trusting us. And it meant a lot. Towards the end, once we were at finalists, their wisdom and insight was really, really helpful. But to get through the process, they've trusted us. And so thank you for that. And then thanks for the search committee, the 10 of y'all. I think cumulatively, if I just added it up, my guess would be around 1,000 hours between the 10 of y'all. And it's been a lot. And I think more than the time, it's been the wisdom and the insight and the back and forth of discussing what this church needs. And so I'm thankful for the search committee. I think all of y'all are here today. Find the person next to you after in the greeting session after church, because they'll share even more. I think the second thing I want to share is just to pull back the curtain a little bit on the search process, because I think it will help y'all understand a little bit of the beauty of God's provision for us as a church. Just to remind us, we had a deadline of September 30th for applications. We received through this process approximately 20 applications throughout the process. We interviewed 10 first round candidates, and at the end of three rounds, we did three rounds narrowing it down, we had two candidates that the committee, among all the very godly men that we felt like we interviewed, there was two candidates that we felt like best fit the needs of this church. And there was a lot of overlap between those candidates, specifically both experienced senior pastors with a lot of experience, both great preachers of the gospel and expressed the gospel in very beautiful ways, very good reputations for mentoring and discipling people. And both of them had a very distinct accent that were not from Texas. So those were the overlaps of our two applications. There was, however, a distinct difference between the applicants. One was from a state away, was between church callings, and in many ways just really great and really available. Like, we were like, why not? And it was like seeming like God was serving us this candidate on a platter. Such a good candidate. And then the other one was at a little bit of a smaller church and an entire continent away. And so the logistics of bringing that person in was very challenging. And so we had to decide how we were going to go about this when we had this really obvious great candidate and then this gem candidate that was really hard. We decided to do instead of doing a parallel interview process of bringing them both in side by side the same month or two, we said, let's bring in the obvious person. Because if that God wants us obvious, he will show us obvious. And so that's what we did. And as y'all know, because we announced it, we offered that candidate. We really thought that was the right person for the call. And we offered, and that person really struggled with knowing if they were supposed to come. And it really wasn't about specifically here. It was actually more of a whether they were called to be a senior pastor at this time in their transition. And so we were surprised, but we were thankful, because we're glad he realized that when he realized that. And so we met the next day as a committee, and we said, are we ready to go for hard? Because we said this other person's a little more challenging. And so we all said, yes, let's do that. And so the blessing of that logistical challenge is that we had a lot of Zoom meetings, a lot of logistics of meeting with them ahead of time. And when they did come out, it was a week-long time instead of a long weekend like you often do. They came out, there was lots of dinners with the committee. I think we did not overdo Mexican food, because there's no such thing as overdoing Mexican food, but we might have overdone breakfast tacos. Like, might have like gone a little too much heavy on the breakfast tacos the whole time. So we met with them, and it was a great time. And it was a confirming time through that process. And I'll just close before I hand it off to Melanie to tell you who this candidate is. I'll share something personal about how it went down, is that when we were about a week into waiting for the first candidate to decide, my wife made the comment to me. She said, Luke, it seems like you're not that excited about it. It seems like you're really, like, calm in your excitement. And I was like, no, I'm excited. She was like, you feel like this isn't the right person? I was like, no, I think he's the right person, but I feel like there's a lesson that we're supposed to learn, and it's not that church searches are supposed to be easy. I feel like God has a lesson for our church. It's kind of like watching a movie, and it seems like it's climaxed and resolved in the first hour, and you know there's 30 minutes left in the movie, and like the shoe's about to drop and a plot twist is coming. That's how I felt about it. And then the plot twist happened, and he declined. And I was like, okay, God has a lesson. And so I was sitting there going through a wonderful interview of this candidate, learning a lesson. And at the end of their visit, I remember waking up the Sunday they were last here, and we had had a great dinner with them. And I woke up, my wife was already up drinking coffee, and I woke up and I said, I actually just realized that I thought that God had a lesson for us that was hard, that was punitive, that was suffering. And I was like, that's what I was waiting for, is the hard lesson. And I actually realized after the time with this candidate and his wife that he had a lesson, and I didn't give God credit for the fact that it was a good lesson. Like, I was looking for the negative lesson instead of God saying to me or us, like, yes, you had something good, I have something better. And so I truly, truly have felt like in this process in the last couple months that is the story of God not having hard lessons. Sometimes they are hard, but more importantly, sometimes they're like better lessons. And so now I think I've primed the pump. Now everyone is wondering, what continent is he coming from? Melanie gets to tell you.
All right. Y'all, we are so thrilled. The PSC is so excited to recommend Dominic Fisher as our next senior pastor candidate. Yeah. There will be an informational packet being mailed out. We're going to do a quick little bio for you guys. I can tell you he is from Great Britain. So he is English. His wife is Welsh. They are currently ministering in Scotland. So that has made some logistical fun things. Timing-wise, he met with a session at 2 a.m. his time. I mean, the guy's dedicated, so we appreciate that. So like I said, there's going to be an informational packet emailed out this afternoon. It's scheduled to go out, I believe, at noon. Give it a little bit of time. Check your spam folders. If you don't see it by tomorrow, please email psc@christchurchsa.com, and I will be happy to forward that to you. That's going to give you more of a bio. That will give you a letter from Dom. His full name is Dominic. He goes by Dom. It will have a letter from the PSC, all of that kind of good stuff. And most importantly, some links to sermons for you guys to listen to. Let's see. So, a few quick facts. He is currently a Presbyterian minister in Dundee, Scotland. This is his wife, Karis. They're three boys. Aaron, 14, Isaac, 12, and Leon, 9. I can tell you they are already becoming San Antonio Spurs fans. So we're off to a good start already. He has served in full-time ministry in the UK, various places, since 2013. And yes, they have been warned about the Texas heat. So they are ready and prepared, mentally, if not physically. So can I get the next slide, please? So a couple questions that may come up because he is an international candidate. The two big things that we discussed as a committee were visa requirements and ordination. So first, visa. We have already had conversations with an immigration attorney who actually works with religious worker visas and even specifically in the PCA. He's done quite a few of these. He was very encouraging. He says there's a 99% acceptance rate. He doesn't see any problems with getting a visa. And if we do it expedited, which is our plan, that it would take only 2 to 3 months from the start of that process. We are planning, I think, to start that after the congregational vote, which puts us at around late August, early September, which lines up actually really nicely as we're putting some puzzle pieces together with ordination. So he is a Presbyterian pastor. He is not ordained in the PCA. Because of that, Alan even met with the Presbytery Committee this weekend to just kind of iron out some details, see what needs to be done for him to join our presbytery. It likely involves a few exams. It will involve a floor exam at one of the meetings in August. And all of that is coming together, actually, like a huge answer to prayer. We had questions. We were afraid of the timeline. When can we start this? When do we have to wait on this? And God has, like, in just this last week, pulled all of these things together for us. So we are still very hopeful that we would have them here, especially for their kids to be able to start school at the beginning of the year. Our hope and prayer is late August, early September. That's still a little bit in flux, and we would keep everybody posted, obviously, as that all comes through. And now some key dates for the congregation. So we can only say so much in an announcement time right now. So we have set up two town hall meeting times. The first one is this Wednesday at 6:30 here in the sanctuary. The second one will be next Sunday directly after the church service, and childcare will be extended for that meeting. This is not an official congregational meeting, but a time for you to hear from a member of the PSC, a member of staff, a member of the session about our experiences and interactions with Dom, why we believe that he is who God has for our church. There will be Q&A time, so I'm gonna encourage you all to please read through that packet, listen to the sermons, come with questions. We want to answer any of those for you, and we just wanna build that excitement. We're really, yeah, we want to be able to share more because there's a lot to share. And then following those two meetings, we will have candidate weekend. So this is Memorial Day weekend, and I understand that that's not ideal for a lot of people and their travel plans, but this was the time that worked for Dom and his preaching schedule, as well as his children's school schedule. So the whole family will be able to come out this time. This will be his kids' first time in the U.S., and yeah, we're just really excited that it worked out for them to actually be able to travel out as well. I can tell you, their youngest is gonna, like, that 8 to 10 year old boy range that we have going on in this church, like, it's gonna be perfect. I'm super excited. So candidate weekend, it's Saturday, May 23rd. There'll be just an open house time, basically, meet and greet in the fellowship hall, drop in, come meet them, hang out, enjoy some fellowship, get to know them. And then he will be preaching Sunday, May 24th. And we will have a congregational meeting directly following that service. We're gonna start that off with a Q&A time with Dom and Karis. So a few questions asked by the committee just to get the ball rolling, some questions from the congregation, and we will be having a congregational vote that Sunday. We, as a committee, really felt like because they are coming from so far, they have invested so much in this, we want them to be able to fly home with an answer. With a solid answer. So that will be a yes, no vote situation, just like we did with Brian recently. So that is all those quick facts. Let me make sure I got through all the time. Okay. And I just wanna say thank you guys again for all your prayers and support. We have felt it, we have felt carried, we have, just seeing God's hand through so many different little pieces, everything that Luke said in getting us to this process, and then still, as we have worked with Dom and Karis in all these logistical things, he and Karis both have felt a real call to Christ Church, which is so encouraging for us to see. They really want to be here. Everything that we have thrown at them, he's responded to without question. There were, you know, he may have to take all the ordination exams, and he emailed me an hour later and said, I'll start studying. It was just, it's those things, those not so little things, but that made a really big difference in just how we felt about this whole process. And we just can't be more excited to have them come out and for y'all to get to know them as we have gotten to know them. So please continue to pray for this process, pray for the visa situation, pray for ordination, and just for their coming out here, that it would be a sweet time for all of us. We would all be encouraged as a body, and yeah.
That is so exciting. On that very high note, let's go ahead and dismiss the kids to Kids Quest. If you're in grades kinder through fifth, you can meet in the lobby. And let's greet each other. May the peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Mm-hmm.
All right, as you make your way back to your seats, remain standing and let's sing together. Oh, come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, calls for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of God's unchanging love. Here I raise, oh, here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus taught me. Wandering from the home of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Lift your voice, oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I constrain to me. Oh, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. What's above?
As I was walking up here, Rachel said, now everyone's going to wish you had an English accent. And I thought, I do too. It's an unfair advantage, honestly. But let's just take a moment and let me just say that we as a session are so thankful for Luke and Melanie's leadership and the extreme amount of love and dedication that they have put into this process. And for every member of the committee, it has been a lot of work, but it's been a labor of love. And so we are so thankful for them. We're thankful for the process. Most of all, we're thankful for God's grace and just bringing the Fishers to us. So if you guys would just join me in this short prayer of thanks, let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that you give us what is good. And oftentimes we're not aware of what that's going to be. You call us to patiently trust you, Lord, in every facet of our lives. But we thank you for the good gift of the Fishers. I thank you for the sacrifice and love that every member of the committee put into this process, the meetings, the sermon reviews, the discussions, the writing, the back and the forth, the getting up early, the staying up late. All of that, Lord, to serve and honor you because you're worthy of all of our praise. And so we just thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. Make that so plain and apparent to us. Guide us and bring us home through the rest of this process. We pray for the Fishers even right now as they make preparations that you would bless them and guide them, strengthen them, and maintain their good courage and their heart to be here with us. And we ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So we have been in a series, as you well know, if you've been here, on the Ten Commandments. We're getting close to the end. Today we're in the Ninth Commandment. But I think it's helpful to always kind of orient ourselves to the context, okay? And the context is that the Lord has freed his people, or the nation that he's building. He has freed them from enslavement in Egypt to follow him. He's vanquished Pharaoh's armies, and he has decimated Pharaoh's reputation. And he's shown his master and power over all the false gods of Egypt through the plagues and rescued his people, and he's brought them to Mount Sinai. And because he's a faithful God, he's keeping his promise to their forefather Abraham. The promise that through Abraham, he would make a great nation. And that through that nation and through the seed of Abraham, he would bless the world. And so as he brings them to Sinai, he's giving them his law. But never forget that the law came after freedom. Never forget that the law came after his rescue. And he's bringing them and giving them his good law because it reflects his character. Because he wants to forge in them an understanding of who he is and who they are because of who he is. He wants to create a nation that would, in the way they loved one another, in the way they loved their neighbor, and in the way they loved their God, would be a witness and a testimony to all of God's goodness and who he is. So that's where we are as we come to the ninth commandment. The reading of the scripture is short today. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. But there's a lot packed into those few words. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would guide my words today and what we think about. Lord, I pray that you would bring clarity, conviction, and hope through the words that you've given us today, through what we think and what we say as we worship together through your word today. We ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So my family has a group text. I thought, is it a thread? Is it a chat? It's on a phone. It's a text. In that group text, we send, you know, one another things. We send little memes sometimes. We send reminders to do things. We send mostly pictures of our grandson, which we're all, everyone's happy to get those, all four kids, as well as the grandparents. And sometimes I send things too, and maybe 2 or 3 months ago, I came across this really cool video. I was amazed. And it was a video of these deer jumping on a trampoline. Yeah. You know, I mean, I inspected the video. It looked like a Ring video. And the impressions on the trampoline looked real. And deer, they like to frolic, right? You know, when I see them, they're bouncing along the road sometimes. Deer like to jump. And, you know, it wasn't 3 seconds after I sent that the ding, ding, you know, Dad, this isn't real. Dad, you know, are you an idiot? No one said idiot, but they thought it. Dad, Dad, don't you understand that AI, Dad, AI, you know? And I mean, I felt like I was in the Progressive commercial. It's like, don't be your parents. Like, oh, YouTube, what is that? You can believe everything. You know, I was like, oh my gosh. But I will confess that I was only a little embarrassed. I don't get too embarrassed about silly things because if I did, I'd always be embarrassed, right? So, but I was a little embarrassed. And I felt, I spent a moment trying to think, how could I play this off and not reveal the fact that, yeah, I actually thought these deer were enjoying the trampoline. And I couldn't think of a way, but I was certainly tempted. I was tempted to maybe just tell a little lie, just maybe mislead a little to save my pride. You know, we face situations like that every day, don't we? We go to lunch with a new coworker. We've been on the job a month. We're glad we finally know someone and they know our name, and we go and we eat lunch with them, and quickly the conversation may turn to, I can't believe how stupid our boss is. Can you believe that guy interrupting the meeting all the time with all the dumb questions? And you know, you're new. I'm new. We don't want to say anything that might, you know, upset the apple cart. We don't have that many friends here yet. We don't know our position or place here. Or maybe your spouse texts you, hey, we're overdrawn. Bubble, 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 dot, dot, dot. Still texting, but you don't know what's going to come next, right? And you're thinking, oh, shoot, I overspent my budget last week on eating out. And what am I going to say? You know, you think, am I going to tell the truth? Or what's going to happen, you know? Or maybe you just find yourself in a pattern of making promises lightly. Every parent probably struggles with that. Yeah, we'll go tomorrow. I'll make pancakes on Saturday. Sorry, Clara. You know, I'll make pancakes on Saturday. You know, Rachel said that on my tombstone it should say, I'll do it tomorrow. That's one of the things, one of the, maybe the hasty promises that I often make. So the reality of my heart and yours is that we're often tempted to bear false witness, and we often avoid being a true witness. See, in the command that we've read today, you shall not bear false witness, there is the corresponding command that you will bear true witness. So 3 points. I didn't give you the points last time. I'm going to give them to you this time. 3 points. What is a true witness? Why do we struggle to bear true witness? And how can we cooperate with God to create a community of speaking the truth in love here at Christ Church? How can we personally bear true witness? So it's clear from the text that this command at least has a flavor of a legal context, right? You shall not bear false witness. And we often think of witnesses primarily in a legal context. We know from the book of Ruth that when a community had a dispute and needed it to be resolved, especially on legal questions, they would bring that matter to the city gate. That was where most of the businesses were located, probably where many of the elders were located. And they would come to the gate and they would decide this legal matter, ratify agreements. We know that Boaz brought the elders together at the city gate to assert his claim and his responsibility to look out for Naomi and Ruth. So it is primarily, initially, in the context of a legal dispute, but it's not limited to a legal dispute. That would be absurd, right? To think that God only cares about truthful testimony in a courtroom. Sometimes we might think that's the last place we care about it, right? If you know anything about courts. But don't forget that the legal courtroom of ancient Israel was the city gate. It was the center of community. I grew up out in Floresville, and I didn't grow up in Floresville. I grew up outside of town. And before I could drive, I would ride my bike to town. It was 4 miles. I could tell you exactly where the city gate was, or the town, at least the city limit sign. And then when I could drive, of course, I knew where the city limit sign was. You got to make sure you slow down before you get into the city, right? So the city and the city gate was much more about a part of the community at that time than it is for us today, where we go from city to city, place to place, without even stopping or slowing down. But the command not to bear false witness against your neighbor doesn't stop at the city gate. It goes with us everywhere. As John Calvin wrote, although God seems only to prescribe that no one for the purpose of injuring the innocent should go into court and publicly testify against him, yet it is plain the faithful are prohibited from all false accusation, not only such as are circulated in the streets, but those which are stirred in private houses and secret corners. So the command to not bear false witness, the prohibition against false testimony, follows us everywhere. And the command to refrain from false testimony has a corresponding command to it, the command to bear the truth, to bear true testimony. The Westminster Larger Catechism is very helpful here. Many of us did not grow up in the Presbyterian Church, probably most of us. I didn't either, never heard of a catechism. I thought it was Westminster, not Westminster. Yeah, I got that right, got that wrong. But actually, the Westminster catechisms, the larger and the shorter, or the longer and the shorter, are just a collection, a summary of what the Bible teaches on various topics that are important to us, okay? And one of the question and answers, question and answer 99, can list out some helpful guidelines for understanding the Ten Commandments. And I'm just going to read a part of it. It says, if you want to understand, well, I put this part, if you want to understand the Ten Commandments, the one thing you need to understand is, now here it goes, where a duty is commanded, the contrary sin is forbidden. Where a sin is forbidden, the contrary duty is commanded. Okay? So for example, you shall not murder. We've studied that. But the command is not limited to don't kill people. The command is an injunction. You shall protect and preserve innocent life. You shall not steal, the corollary. You shall work and be generous and not selfish with what God gives you. You shall not commit adultery. The corollary, you shall cherish and remain faithful to your spouse. See, our God is not just concerned about us not doing the wrong thing. He's concerned that we display his goodness and character and glory to all those around us by positively pursuing the good. Think what Jesus said. Do to others what you would have them do to you. Positive, right? Seek their good. Seek to bless. So the ninth commandment prohibits not only false testimony, but it compels us to speak when love for God or neighbor requires. That we pursue truthfulness in all our communication, that we bear truth witness. That is its aim. A true witness, that is its aim. So what does that require? Well, it's more than true facts. So you can imagine this conversation if you have a college student, your son, you know, they call, or your daughter, I say, you know, I'd say, hey son, or hey girl. I always call my girls, hey girl, what's going on? How are classes? They're fine. How's that hard class that you were telling me about? Physics? Yeah, physics. How's that going? Now, this is a hypothetical. Yeah. Oh, I'm done, Dad. How did it go? Well, I didn't fail. Okay, well, I'm thinking that's not so bad, right? You didn't fail. That's important. You get the credits. We're done. But then when you get the tuition for next semester and you see Physics 101 on there, you realize, oh, wait, it was Q dropped. You didn't pass a class. You dropped out before there was a resolution, right? So you got true facts, but you didn't get the truth, right? And that's one of the things. If we're going to bear true witness, we have to be truthful with the truth, right? The wise father of Proverbs 4 instructs his son in this. He says, keep your heart with vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. I'm going to translate that into Texan. Watch your heart and shoot straight. Right? In what you say, watch your heart and shoot straight. We must speak the truth and only the truth. No crooked speech. No truth mixed with a lie. The whole truth. And we must not leave it incomplete, so that it deceives. We must speak the truth, but even that is not enough. We've got to watch our hearts. We've got to keep our heart with all vigilance. To bear the true witness is not just a matter of words, but it's also a matter of our motives and our heart. Or as Paul writes in Ephesians 4, we must speak the truth in love. Do we seek to harm the person with the words, even if they're true? Do we seek to mislead them, to tear another person down, to punish, to take advantage? Or are we trying to build them up? So maybe we should pause there and ask ourselves, how often do I even consider my motives when I say things? How often do I consider, is God honored by my words, by what I intended, by my goal in this communication? Did I speak the truth in love in my conversation with my coworkers about the new schedule change? With my wife about why I was angry? With my community group about how I was doing? So the wise father says, guard your heart from false motives, from envy and from pride, and shoot straight with your neighbor. Speak the truth in love. All right, so why do we struggle consistently to bear true testimony? Now, we could spend all day talking about this. And I just drilled down to basically two reasons. Okay, I think there are many, many more, but I could boil it down. At least maybe it's mostly me. I bet you're a little bit like me. Pride and fear. Pride and fear often keep us from speaking the truth in love. So where do we see that? Well, we see that pride often keeps us from confessing our own sin, confessing when we have failed, confessing a shortcoming. And the reason that pride does that is because when we fail and we have to confess it, we have to admit, first of all, to ourselves, I'm not as good as I thought I was. Or if you want to flip it around, I'm really worse than I thought I was. Right? And then we also have the pain, our pride is hurt by having to know that others know that I'm not as good as they thought I was. Right? Our pride doesn't want us to confess our sin. My girls have enjoyed baking over the years, and they're pretty good at it, much to my harm, because I can't refuse it. But I do remember a time about 11 or when my daughter Kate was 11 or 12, and I heard her come into the kitchen with this question: who ate the last cookie that she had made, right? She made all of them. Who ate the last cookie? And at that moment, I had an existential crisis. I could lie to my daughter, and there was a note on there: don't eat the last cookie. It was not subtle. You might think they knew me. And so I had the crisis. Do I admit to my daughter that I lie, or do I lie, I'm sorry, and try to conceal from my daughter the truth, or do I admit to my daughter that, yeah, I'm a selfish rascal who ate the last cookie, you know, that your dad can be selfish, not think of others. I won't tell you what I did. That's kind of silly, right? I mean, it is and it's not. That's a smaller thing, though, right? It's not embarrassing, but how much do we struggle to confess or admit our deep failures to brothers and sisters in Christ? You know, we're comfortable admitting a polite struggle, right? Sometimes I'm a little impatient. Oh, okay. You know, I struggle to not eat the last cookie. I'm not as polite as I used to be, right, or should be. But what about our deep struggles? Now, I don't mean that you go and broadcast them around the church, but are we willing to open up and bear our deep struggles with the people God has put in our life to encourage us? Will we confess our struggle with pornography and lust? Will we confess our envy and that we covet things that God's given our neighbor and we're resentful that he hasn't given it to us? Are we willing to admit and acknowledge that many times we just feel indifferent toward God Monday through Saturday and Sunday afternoon? No, these are real things that we don't want to admit because it hurts our pride. But here's the deal. Hiding sin strengthens its shadowy grip on your heart. When you hide sin, you give sin power and mastery over you. But when you confess, the Lord God brings healing. And one of the ways that he brings that healing is through our friends, through our Christian brothers and sisters who speak the gospel to us and remind us who we are in Christ and who he is to us. Now, many times this change is slow. We don't like it. We wish it was faster. It seems like we struggle with the sin and we think, okay, we got that. And then we come back around. Oh, I think I got that. And it's a long cycle, right? Sometimes, many times. It feels too slow. But in time, with patience toward God, our neighbor, and ourselves, we're going to be amazed at the sanctification that God will work in us when we're just willing to confess to him and to our brothers and sisters where we failed. Confession and bringing it into light, it just destroys that shadow that's gripped your heart of sin, and it frees you. Where else do we struggle with pride when it comes to speaking the truth in love? Well, how about in giving forgiveness when we've been sinned against? Our pride gets in the way. She offended me. I can't believe she said that about me. That really hurt. How dare she? I want to return fire. I want to let her have it. I want to diminish her standing the way she diminished mine. You know, that's what we want. What we don't want to do is, even when we've been sinned against, to remember to speak the truth in love. To remember her value and dignity are anchored in the fact that she's made in God's image, just like me, just like you. I might be right. She might be wrong. But why is it so hard to lay down my anger? Instead, God calls us to a different way, to speak the truth to love, in love. To let go of our embarrassment, to seek understanding, to challenge the criticism and the manner it was given without condemnation of the person who did it, to seek her restoration, her sanctification, her understanding of God's grace. Now, that's not natural. But with our brothers and sisters in Christ and through the work of the Holy Spirit, we can do that. All right, the last one on pride acknowledging our brokenness, to speak the truth in love, to be a truthful witness, to bear true testimony about ourselves, our world, and God, we have to be willing to admit our brokenness. There's lives, there's things in our lives, struggles, weaknesses, not necessarily the result of our own sin. Our bodies break down. We get sick. We go through economic reversals. Other people's sin against us can scar us and hurt us and affects how we live life and what we do. But part of being a true witness is to be honest about our brokenness with God, with ourselves, and with those that God has put in our life. But who wants to admit weakness? You know? Who wants to admit, I've got to back out again, I'm really not feeling good? Who wants to say, you know what, man, I was doing my best, but the job closed up and I'm really struggling to make it. I don't know how I'm going to pay my car payment, my house payment. Bearing true witness is to bring this brokenness to another. So God has given us one another for comfort and strength, and to be the means that he works through to comfort us, to heal us, and to restore us. So we need to be able to share our brokenness with others, to tell the truth about it, not to give into our pride, to tell the truth about it so that we can be comforted and supported even in brokenness. But it's not just that. We need to share our brokenness because that is one of the ways that God blesses other people. It's not all about our blessing when we share our brokenness. It's actually a blessing to others as well. And I've mentioned several times that I've had a adult life struggle with anxiety. And I can truthfully say that I have experienced significant healing and that my life now is very different as it relates to anxiety than it was 20 years ago. And I'm so thankful. It wasn't as fast as I wanted, but I'm thankful. But I still struggle, right? But do you know that one of the ways that God brought healing to me was through sharing my brokenness with other people and receiving the encouragement from them? You know, sometimes we think when I grew up in a time and maybe in a place where if you struggle with anxiety or depression, it might mean you're a second-class citizen. If you considered medication, you don't have faith, right? And God worked through so many people, but one of the ways, one of the people he worked through I never even met. It was a pastor. It was actually two pastors, and they had a podcast. I don't even remember the name of the church. This was 20 years ago, but something drew my attention to them, and I'd listen to them, and every once in a while, one of the pastors would talk about his struggle with anxiety and depression. He would talk about how people had encouraged him and comforted him, and I believe the Lord used that to begin to move me in a direction where I would actually be willing to admit to myself and others what was going on in my life and to receive significant healing. The other person, one of the other people I worked through is my tenacious and gracious wife. I call her Tenacious R. Not really. From now on, that wasn't a lie, that was a joke. You know, guys, gals, folks, friends, brothers, sisters. Your Heavenly Father loves you. And he wants to minister to you through the people in this room and other people he's put in your life that are his. And he wants to minister through you to the people in this room and the other people that he's put in your life. And he wants you to be free from shame about your weakness, about your brokenness. He sees it all. He loves you. And you know what? We want to be a place where we love you too. Okay. All right. What else keeps us from speaking the truth in love? Fear. We're getting close to the end here. You know, fear, uncertainty. We don't know sometimes what to say. How do I speak the truth in this situation? I don't know. You know, but Jesus is with us. He will help us. Sometimes it's because of a lost opportunity an ability. If I admit I dropped the ball on my job, I may get fired. But I know I did. And I'm being called to answer. So we tell the truth. Might even be sometimes that we are afraid that telling the truth, testifying as to Christ, could cause us to lose our own family. When Rachel and I lived in Kyrgyzstan for a very brief time, we met a couple. It's been a long time, but we talked about it. We're pretty sure their names were Mirlan and Aigul, which, by the way, names are beautiful in Kyrgyzstan. Aigul means moonflower. Love it. Mirlan, I looked it up. I couldn't remember this one, but I believe it means chief of lions. So there's always like strong male names and beautiful female names, for what that's worth. We can flip those around if we want, though. But you know, I met them. We know them very little. They had been discipled by some other folks, and they became Christians. And she was the daughter of a wealthy family in the town, Jalalabad, where we lived. And he was not from a wealthy family. He was from the 99% of everybody else that lived there. But when they became Christians and they got married, both of their families rejected them. So the life of ease that she had was gone. And the support system for the struggle of the one of Mirlan, who didn't come from a wealthy family, was gone. And you know who they had? They had the church, and they had Jesus. And it was enough. They had joy. That was a real challenge to me. Sometimes we're afraid that God won't meet us in the loss we may suffer if we bear the true testimony of who he is. All right, so how can we cooperate with what God is doing to cultivate an environment of speaking the truth in love? Well, six thoughts. First, we can remember. Let's remember who God is, the God of Exodus 19, who powerfully rescued a large group of people and made them into a nation and brought them from a superior military might through a desert to his mountain where he could give them his good law. Let's remember the God of Deuteronomy 31 that says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Let's remember the God of the Bible when Jesus says, it's better that I go to heaven because the Comforter's going to come and he's going to be with you. Let's remember who we are, that we are dearly loved by our Father in heaven, by our rescuing older brother who wants to come and rescue us even when we have lied and borne false witness. Let's admit our struggle to ourselves and to others so that we can receive the comfort, the encouragement, the strengthening, and the challenge that we need in our time of need. Let's join the community here, engage, and in doing that, let's speak the truth in love, and let's receive it. If we want to have a culture that speaks the truth in love, we've got to be willing to give forgiveness, and we've got to be willing to ask for it. We've got to be willing to come to people, even if they don't come to us, and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Let's practice kindness. Romans 2:4 says it's the kindness of the Lord that leads to repentance. The Lord's after our hearts. Let's be people like him. Let's display kindness, grace, mercy, faithfulness, and truth in such a way that it's beautiful to the broken sinners that are in the church like you and me. Lastly, let's look to Jesus for grace and strength. And I love that new song that we sang, by the way, today, Kevin. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. I don't remember all the words. I meant to write them down. But thank you. Let's look to Jesus for grace and strength. In honor of our next pastor, I'm going to quote from a Scottish pastor. I understand that Dom is British, and it's probably offensive that I called him Scottish. But he's not from here. Andrew, Robert Murray McShane, Scottish pastor, God follower, died before the age of 29, but God endowed him with wisdom and faith. Listen to what he says. You've probably heard it quoted somewhere else in part. I'm going to read it the whole. Learn much of the Lord Jesus. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. When you see your sin, look to Jesus. For every time you see that you have failed, look to Jesus. In your brokenness and your fatigue, look to Jesus. I got ahead of myself. Let me keep reading. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. He is altogether lovely, such infinite majesty and yet such meekness and grace, and all for sinners, even the chief, like you and me. Live much in the smiles of God. Bask in his beams. Feel his all-seeing eye settle on you in love and rest in his almighty arms. Let your soul be filled with the heart-ravishing sense of the sweetness and excellency of Christ and all that is in him. Let the Holy Spirit fill every chamber of your heart so that there will be no room for folly or the world or Satan or the flesh. Do we want to be a community that encourages one another to speak the truth in love? A community of grace and healing? Do we want to bear the true witness? Well, look to Christ. Do you need forgiveness for a vile slander that you said? Look to Christ. Do you need courage? Look to Christ. Do you need to forgive someone who sinned against you? Look to Christ. For every look at your sin and your struggle and your brokenness, or your neighbor's sin and struggle and brokenness, take 10 looks at Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you came to rescue us from ourselves. We thank you that you have promised that the sin and brokenness that we have to wade through at times, that we have to endure, will come to an end. That you promise that the day is coming when there won't be any more tears, won't be any more crying, won't be any more fear, won't be sin, won't be suffering. That all these former things will pass away. We'll have eternity with you. That our light and momentary afflictions will pale in the glory that we experience with you for all eternity. Lord, make us a place where we're quick to forgive, where we're quick to confess when we're wrong, where we're willing to share in our brothers and sisters' burdens and brokenness, and we're willing to receive the comfort that you have for us in this community, and where we're willing to even open up ourselves and share where we struggle to. Because in that, Lord, we know that you will work. Lord, we thank you so much for the fishers. We thank you for your work in their lives, preparing them to be our next family that would be here in Dom, our next pastor. Lord, sustain us while we wait. We ask that the process would go quickly and smoothly, and that you would just bless their family as they go through a large transition. We ask it all in confidence because of you, Jesus. Amen.
Our God is the way, the truth, and the life. He calls us to walk in light and to walk in truth.